The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
I said at the very start of the worship service that today, just like married couples occasionally will remember and renew and recite their marriage covenant vows, we're going to do a similar thing today. But I'll tell you how my mind got onto this. It's a new year, and I think of covenant renewal anyway. But I was watching some sort of special on TV the other day about Scientology. Did you know that in Scientology, the people who are in the upper echelon called the Sea Org sign a billion-year contract? Did you know this? Had you heard this? They sign a billion-year contract, which led me to think about our relationship with our sovereign and the important thing to remember about the difference between contracts and covenants. A contract is about goods and services. I want you to remember that. What's mine is mine, and what's yours is yours, and I'm going to sign this, and you sign that. But the word covenant means come together. Covenant is a coming together, and it's not about goods and services, but a covenant makes family. So instead of saying, this is mine, and that's yours in a contract, a covenant says, I am yours, and you are mine, and we're going to make a covenant together because we're going to make a family together. The word that you want to think about in terms of covenant is oath. We make oaths. And even today in our modern culture, our contemporary culture, we have covenants that we make, a covenant of marriage, for example, and we make oaths together. By the way, the Latin word for oath is sacramentum, which means sacrament, which is a beautiful holy word that means an outward visible sign of an inward invisible grace that's happening. So you can see already covenant has holy language all around it. With a contract, you're signing your own name and making a promise. And you put your name on the bottom line, like the Scientologists are writing their name on a billion-year contract. Can you imagine doing that? I cannot imagine doing that. Beloved, this ain't in the sermon, but I'm going to add it anyway. Stuff like that matters in the spiritual realm. And you need to be careful what you do with your name, because God takes name very seriously. Why? Because in a covenant, you don't sign your name. God gives His name. And you invoke God's name in order to do the thing that you're being asked to do in the covenant. Does that give you goosebumps? It ought to. And in the meantime, your name is transformed. Your name in a covenant changes. Think about the marriage covenant. Names are changed, yes? So many times in Bible history, there's a covenant and you discover that a name has been changed. God gave the name Israel to who? Jacob. And so he who was once a trickster became one who contends with God. So names change when we get to covenant as well. Well, the beautiful thing about covenant is that it is a pattern throughout Scripture. And going as far back to the church father Irenaeus, God bless him, working on the outer limits of the known world in what is now France, Lyon, he said, if you want to understand the nature of our relationship with God, then you need to understand how God has interacted with humankind through salvation history in a series of covenants. And today, you have a little diagram here that I've titled God's Covenantal Love Through the Old and New Testaments. And hopefully, everybody has one of those right now. Yes? And hopefully, at the end of today, you're going to be able to take this model and draw it out on your own and talk with people about how God has interacted with humankind across the years and made a series of covenants with His people and how they all culminate in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So as you look at your covenant cone, there are some parts here that I want to point out to you. You will see that there are some little blue dots up there. Do you see that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 blue dots across the center line, and then the cross over on the right-hand side. And each one of those dots corresponds with a column below it. Over on the left-hand side, you'll see that there are three little categories there: mediator, the form of the covenant, and the sign of the covenant. And as we go through and take a look at five really important covenant in scriptures very quickly, you're going to see how they beautifully lead not only one to another toward an ending and culminating in the ultimate Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're also going to see how little by little God opens up the curtains on salvation history. He reveals something about himself, and then it grows. And then he reveals a little bit more about himself and his story and salvation history, until finally, with arms extended, if I can extend the metaphor, the whole picture of God's salvation history is opened for us to see in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's why I use this cone, so that you can see how it begins to expand. So let's think back now, put on your Bible history hats, and let's talk about God's first covenant with Adam. So underneath that first blue dot, you're going to put Adam to the right of mediator. So the first covenant that God makes with humankind is through Adam, and through extension with Eve. And what was the form of the covenant? The form of the covenant was a marriage covenant. Adam and Eve come together, and the 7 days of creation rise with growing splendor to the creation of man and woman, and them coming together as one in marriage. But listen, it's also, if you can have room to put this in there, it's also a cosmic covenant. Why? Because remember that Adam and Eve were given dominion over the created order. Remember also that when Adam and Eve fall into sin, the created order bears some consequences as well, right? The ground is cursed. Creation itself, in some ways, is turned upside down. So listen, when God comes together with Adam and Eve and makes covenant, it's a marriage covenant with two, but it's also a cosmic covenant because they have dominion. Do you remember that Adam and Eve were tasked by God to guard and tend the garden? Remember me preaching on this before? Guard and tend. This one's going to give you goosebumps. Did you know that the specific Hebrew words used right there for guard and tend are only found one other place in the Old Testament? You know where it is? When the priests are given their duties over the tabernacle and temple, they are told to guard and tend the temple. Same words. Adam and Eve were supposed to have dominion. What does that sound like? Kingship? Queenship? And they were supposed to guard and tend the garden. They had a priestly function. The sign of the covenant was the Sabbath. And this would be a continuing and ongoing sign of this covenant that Adam and Eve made with God and God with them. With two, the curtains are pulled back just a little bit, and there is a covenant that sovereign God is making with two. Does it end there? No. Why? Because Adam failed in his mediator role. He failed. He goes to a tree and brings death. He fails in his mission to guard and tend his own wife, his marriage, there at that tree. See a theme? And death comes because they broke covenant with God. And so God pulls back the curtains of salvation history a little more, and we have another covenant. Go over one notch there, and it's a covenant with Noah. You remember the story. God was displeased with the created order. God was displeased with humankind. And so he finds a righteous man, Noah, and his family. The form of the covenant now is not a marriage covenant, but a family. So we've grown from two and a marriage to a family of how many? How many people were brought through the waters? Somebody say eight with confidence. Eight. And by the way, that is why the baptismal font's traditional shape in the church is eight-sided. Because God brought eight people through the waters safely in the ark. The church is an ark. And each week as you pass that font, it's a reminder of your own baptism and how God himself has brought you safely through the waters. This time the curtain of salvation history is pulled back a little farther and we now have a new mediator, Noah, in the form of the covenant is with a family of eight. Do you see the story expanding? And the sign of the covenant is what? The rainbow. And God uses the rainbow in the sky. And if you look at the scripture carefully, it says not that humankind will remember, but rather God himself will remember. Oh, listen, memory and remembrance is so intertwined with God's salvation history. Is that where it ends? No. Because Noah was an imperfect mediator. You know about Noah's sin, yes? You know what happens to the story of humankind after Noah because of his sin. And the repercussions continue to reverberate through salvation history even today. And so God, in his loving kindness, his chesed, his covenant love, institutes another covenant with a third mediator, and his name is Abram/Abraham. So that's your third column over from the left. The mediator is Abraham. And this time, the form of the covenant is not with a couple, not a marriage covenant. It's not with a family, but it's with a tribe. So the curtains of salvation history are pulling back farther and farther and farther. And now God is working with a tribe of people. And he institutes a covenant for Abraham's family line. Do you remember when he brings Abraham out and he looks at the stars and says, Abraham, I want you to do something. I want you to look up into the heavens and I want you to count those stars. Would you do that? And he says, I can't count those stars. And God says, yeah, this is my translation. God says, that's right, you can't. So shall your descendants be. Abraham, you don't even have a kid yet, and I'm about to tell you something that's going to just amaze you. You're going to have so many descendants, you can't even count them. And the whole world will be blessed through you. And Abram, by the way, since we're making a covenant, I'm going to change your name too. Because you don't swear by your own name, Abram. You're not signing a billion-year contract. You're going to stand on my own name, for I am Yahweh. And I'm changing your name. Abraham means father of multitudes. The sign of the covenant? Circumcision. An outward mark, an outward sign of an invisible spiritual reality. I can imagine the day that Abraham announced to his whole tribe that I've got some good news and bad news. The good news is that we have a wonderful covenant with a sovereign, our whole tribe. The bad news is this little thing called circumcision. So I'd like for everyone to line up over here, and I'll tell you more about that in just a minute. God was faithful to this covenant, but Abraham was an imperfect mediator. And so in his loving kindness, God reaches down and makes another covenant. This time the mediator's name is Moses. And that's your next column. Moses. Moses is the next mediator. And the form of the covenant is not a marriage covenant. It's not with two. The form of the covenant is not a family of eight. The form of the covenant is not of a tribe, but now a whole gathering of tribes, a gaggle of tribes. It's with a nation. God is making covenant with a nation, and the purpose of the covenant with this nation was so that they would be a light to the rest of the world, that they would be a kingdom of priests. And so God calls out this people and, using his own name, tell them, "I am who I am," makes covenant with Moses. And through Moses, makes covenant with the people. Do you remember the day that Moses sprinkles the people with the blood of the covenant? And they say, in effect, "We will obey the terms of the covenant. We will do what you have said." And they're sprinkled with the blood of the covenant. What is the sign of the covenant? Passover. The Passover is the sign of the covenant. There's blood involved, right? Do you remember when the children of Israel were captive in Egypt? And so God, in his kindness, reaches down. Remember that marvelous verse where God is speaking to Moses and says, "I have heard the cries of my people, and I am concerned for them." And so he sends Moses, and he brings that people out. And the sign of that covenant together is the Passover, where they spread the blood of the lamb over the doorpost so that the death angel passes over. But we know that though God was faithful to his covenant, Moses was not. And Moses was an imperfect mediator. Moses sinned against God. And remember, the result of the sin was that Moses was not allowed to go over to the promised land. Now, God was gracious. He gave Moses great strength and eyesight so that he could climb up that mountain and see with his own eyes what was coming, the promise that would be coming. What a beautiful thing that was. I think also about the graciousness of God when he met with Moses and Elijah on that mountain of transfiguration. What a precious thing. Should stop there and say that there is plenteous grace and precious favor with our Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we sin, and we do, he still gives us the grace to have the strength to walk up the mountain and eyesight to see what it is that he has in mind for us. What a precious thing. With Moses, God instituted a covenant for a nation. But Moses failed as mediator. So God, in his loving kindness, reaches down and institutes covenant with David. And this time, as the curtain of salvation history opens up even farther, God is not making covenant with two or with a family of eight or with a tribe or of a nation, but rather now a kingdom. How gracious. That though the previous mediators failed in their duty, God did not live up to his side of the covenant promise and pledge, and now enters into a covenant with a whole kingdom through David the mediator. And the sign of the covenant, do you know, do you remember, is a throne. Because what does God promise? That you will always have a descendant of yours on the throne. And that's exactly what happened, though perhaps not in the way that David originally thought. Because David fails as well, doesn't he? Though he were a man after God's own heart, David failed. And there, that old lie of the devil that goes all the way back to the garden, the lust of the eye, comes, and David fails, and David covets, and David kills. And though David does repent, the consequences are such that he has failed in his role as mediator. I heard an old East Tennessee preacher say one time, you can't go sow your wild oats and then pray for crop failure, because the crop's going to come up. There are consequences. And we know that in vanity and hubris and in a desire to make their own names great, the kings of Israel and Judah failed, and the nation was scattered. And so in his loving kindness, Jesus pulls back the curtains all the way of salvation history. And now we see the whole beautiful picture. Adam failed. Noah failed. Abraham failed. Moses failed. David failed. Despite God's faithfulness to each covenant, the human mediators and all who entered into the covenant relationship were unfaithful. Not only were the mediators flawed, so were the sacrifices. The sacrifices, the writer of Hebrews says, had to be repeated year after year after year, and what we need now is a perfect mediator and a sinless sacrifice. And there's only one who fits the bill, and his name is Jesus. And so God, in his loving kindness, sends Jesus, that's the final column, to be the perfect mediator. No one could have done this except God himself, to come and take on flesh, to be enfleshed. Jesus, then, is the ultimate Adam, because he comes to do and fix what was undone back at point number one. Jesus comes, and the form of the covenant, ready? The form of the covenant is marriage. And it is also cosmic. You see how that comes back around full circle? Why is it a marriage covenant? Because we are the bride of Christ, and Jesus Christ the groom. And at table, he extends the cup to us in that act of Jewish marriage covenant making. And the bride accepts the cup. We, the church, are waiting until that wonderful day that Jesus comes back again for his bride. Can I get an amen up in here this morning? But it's also a cosmic covenant. Why does it need to be a cosmic covenant? Because humankind was beguiled by Satan in the long ago to exchange worship of the Creator with worship of the creation. And in that moment, the whole world was turned upside down. And Jesus comes, ooh, I'm getting goosebumps, and because he is the perfect mediator, turns that right back upside again. Jesus has all authority and all dominion, and everything is under his feet. He alone has dominion over the nations and the tribes and the families. He alone can reverse the curse that even creation itself, Paul says, is groaning to be set free from. Jesus Christ reverses all of it. Hallelujah. And one day, when he comes again, he will represent a perfect creation back to the Father as a prayer. What's the form of this covenant? The Eucharist. Because we come to the table and we renew the covenant. But here's the beautiful part. We don't do it in our own strength. We don't sign our name to a billion-year contract. Why? Because in covenant with God, your name has been changed. God swears by his own name that he makes covenant with us. And the sign of the covenant is his own body and his own blood. It gets even better. Because humans were imperfect mediators and imperfect priests, and because the sacrifices themselves were imperfect, Jesus comes and he is the priest. And he is also at the same time the sacrifice. This covenant now with a perfect mediator and a sacrifice is established and fulfilled for us. And our only hope is to be united to Jesus, and in him we are in covenant. We are the bride. And Jesus expands the curtains of history and opens up his arms in a divine embrace. All who would come to him and believe. God's arms are open to all humanity. I want you to take your worship guide and I want you to go back to the first page. The gathering liturgy there is taken from several of the Psalms. Do you see it there on the first page? Second line of the whole thing talks about steadfast love. I've told you before that that word is chesed. It's covenant love. It's not Valentine for Jesus, ooey gooey, God, I love how you make me feel kind of love. This is covenant love. This is love based on God's promises and God's name. And I want you to look down to the bit that says, let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Got a question for you. Are you a little concerned or worried today? Maybe there's some nagging things in the back of your mind. Maybe for some reason you are not glad. Listen, beloved, if you are in covenant with God, then you must be glad. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Let them remember what? His covenant. Does it say remember your circumstances? Does it say remember your bank account? Does it say remember your old broke down car? Does it say remember the stuff you've done in your past? Does it say remember your feelings? I don't feel particularly in love with God today. No. Listen, the beauty of being in covenant with God is that we remember His covenant. And we are found in it. Gladness comes from remembering God's covenant and in seeking Him. Listen, beloved, you didn't sign a billion-year contract. You entered into a family relationship, not based on your own name, but God's. And He's the one who keeps all of it for us. Now today, we are going to renew our covenant with God. And you will see that there is a liturgy of covenant renewal there in your order of service. And here's what I'd like to do. I'm going to give you a couple of warnings about this. I said earlier that this stuff really matters in the spiritual dimension. It really does. And I don't want you to do this if you don't mean it. I don't. That's between you and the Lord. I wouldn't want to not be in covenant with Him, but this covenant renewal stuff is serious stuff. And there is a place in the liturgy down toward the bottom of page 6 where I'm going to ask you to hold your palms out and up like this. Now, that is an ancient posture of prayer. It shows openness. It shows vulnerability. It shows I'm open and ready for whatever God has in store. It's also about oath-taking, isn't it? Think about the oath, the sacramentum that we're about to make with the Father. So I will encourage you to open this up and put it on your lap so that you can have your palms out. And then there are some places where you are to speak. And I encourage you to do it today as we follow in this, what began as a Wesleyan tradition and now happens in a variety of denominations, cross-denominationally across the world, especially at a new year when we renew, remember, and relive our covenant with the Lord. Let's do this together. Father, You have appointed our Lord Jesus Christ as mediator of a new covenant. Give us grace to draw near with fullness of faith and join ourselves in a perpetual covenant with You through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In the old covenant, God chose Israel to be a special people and to obey the law. Our Lord Jesus Christ, by His death and resurrection, has made a new covenant with all who trust in Him. We stand within this covenant and we bear His name. On the one side, God promises in His covenant to give us new life in Christ. On the other side, we are pledged to live not for ourselves, but for God. Today, therefore, we have met to renew the covenant which binds us to God. Let us claim the covenant God has made with His people and accept the yoke of Christ. To accept the yoke of Christ means that we allow Christ to guide all that we do and are, and that Christ Himself is our only reward.
We take on the yoke of Christ, our God.
Christ has many tasks to be done. Some are easy, others are difficult. Some make, others applaud. Others bring only reproach. Some we desire to do because of our own interests. Others seem unnatural. Sometimes we please Christ and meet our own needs. At other times, we cannot please Christ unless we deny ourselves. We take on the tasks of Christ, our reward. Yet Christ strengthens us and gives us the power to do all these things. Therefore, let us dedicate ourselves anew to this covenant with God. Let us give ourselves completely to God, trusting in His promises. All right, palms extended. I give myself completely to You, O God. Assign me to my place in Your creation. Let me suffer for You. Give me the work You would have me do. Give me many tasks, or have me step aside while You call others. Put me forward or humble me. Give me riches or let me live in poverty. I freely give all that I am and have to You. And now, Holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, You are mine and I am Yours. So be it. May this covenant made on earth continue for all eternity. Amen. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we give You thanks today to call You Father, for You are God and we aren't. And we bow before Your holiness, and we give You thanks for the person and work, most especially of Jesus Christ, who is the perfect mediator. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for what You have done for us. Keep our eyes on You, our hearts with Yours, and give us Your mind. Especially at the beginning of this new calendar year, I pray that we would be mindful every day to walk out our baptisms, dying to self, rising to new life in You day by day by day. Today, as we come to the table of the Lord, I pray that You would stand among us in Your risen power, O perfect sacrifice and priest. And as we renew in You through this sign, the covenant this day, make it especially come alive for us. For we ask these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.